Well, good morning, everyone. So it's good to be here this morning with you. It wouldn't quite be the same thing if I was here by myself, with no one to share fellowship with. So what we do here on a week-by-week basis, it's not just some habitual ritual, is it? But instead, we do this to remember the greatest human being who ever lived. That's our Messiah, of course. And to give praise to our God, who sent Jesus to us as an example to follow. We attend this morning, this remembrance together as brothers and sisters, with a common goal of serving our God and embracing the example of His Son. And we're so very blessed to be here in a time of peace and quiet in this wonderful country we have. Now, I don't say these things without meaning, and I hope to share my thoughts with you this morning on why this is so important. But first, let's set the tone and ask a question. What do we fight against? So that's the title I've given my talk this morning. What do we fight against? So just over a month ago, I shared some thoughts with you from Colossians 2 about what our real treasure is. So let's turn there now, Colossians 2. And I want to quickly recap some of the thoughts there because it's a good tie into what we're thinking about this morning and what I've been thinking about recently. So let's rewind 6 weeks, Colossians 2, and starting at verse 1. For I want you to know how much I struggle for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have never seen me face to face, because they are united in love. I pray that their hearts may be encouraged by all the riches that come from a complete understanding of the full knowledge of the Messiah, who is the mystery of God. Let's repeat the key part there. I pray that your hearts may be encouraged by all the riches that come from a complete understanding of the full knowledge of the Messiah, who is the mystery of God. It's a fantastic verse, isn't it? The Messiah is indeed the one we want to fully know, because in him we unlock the meat of the Bible and all the parts fall into place. And in verse 3, in him are stored all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will mislead you with plausible arguments. So what is it that we fight against? Yeah, anything contrary to the Messiah. Our Father in heaven has given us this treasure of the Messiah. And Paul's highlighting just how important that is in our lives. And it's because of the Messiah that we will not be misled by other philosophies or treasures of mankind. Or at least that's what Paul says in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So the question we asked, what do we fight against? It was prompted in our discussion during Bible class last week, and we looked at a passage from Ephesians 6, our reading this morning. So let's turn there now. And we looked at the section on the whole armour of God and the shield of faith and how that applied to our own personal faith toolbox. So in Ephesians 6, let's quickly look at verses 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord, relying on his mighty strength. Put on the whole armour of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of false accusers. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So brothers and sisters, we are commanded to put on the whole armour of God. What could be so dire that we need to defend ourselves against it? Let's read verse 12 again. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and as my vision puts it, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So what do we fight against? What's the sole reason given for putting on the whole armour of God? We put on the armour of God to defend against the authorities and the rulers of this present world, against the forces of evil and those who leave God out of their lives and actively speak out against his principles. And in this context, what's the most important piece of armour in Ephesians 6? Let's read verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked. Yeah, the shield of faith, I think. We do need the whole armour of God, but without the shield of faith, we fail before we even begin. So let's consider what we read in Colossians 2, verse 8, just a moment ago. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The verse answers the question perfectly, doesn't it? What do we fight against? We put on the whole armour of God to fight against the philosophy, wisdom, and ideology of mankind. Let's consider another question. What is the worst influence on God's people Israel? What was the catalyst that brought the people of God down and took them away from God time after time after time? Why were Adam and Eve expelled from the Garden of Eden? Why did God command the nation of Israel to wipe out the nations in the Promised Land? Why was Christ killed? Why were the apostles persecuted? And why is it so hard to serve God with all our heart when we know that it's the right thing to do? And I think all of these are the same question with the same answer. What is the worst influence on believers? Now, of course, we're flawed as people, but I think it has to be the philosophy, the wisdom, and the ideology of man. It's flawed and it's deeply harmful to our minds. And if we're not able to defend it against it, it's a real problem. And this issue stems from the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Right back at the start. We're all social creatures. We're easily influenced by what is going on around us. We're influenced by the external stimulus that is not of God. So remember Colossians 2 verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So I do believe this is one of the core teachings of the Bible, and it's echoed by some of the strongest characters throughout the ages. Right from Adam, the foundation of the nation of Israel, the wise man Solomon, and through to Christ and the apostles, of course, and continuing on with many faithful today. So many of these individuals, they came to know just how important the teaching of God was. And when they understood this fact, they spent their utmost building up their armour to defend against ungodly wisdom. And while still being mortal and failing, of course, they, and we, actively make an effort to grow faith and spread the hope and peace of God to as many people as possible. So Christ's teaching is much more than just simple advice to serve God, isn't it? It's life-changing. It's a plea to the heart to renew our focus and to consider our direction in life and the utmost importance of our Father in heaven. We read in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 2, and there's many other places in the Bible, this severe warning for us. We might not face the same physical trials and suffering that some of our predecessors did, even in recent times and in Bible history. We haven't suffered any real wars, or persecution to death, or total poverty, and we've never suffered real oppression from rulers like times in the past. We have been very, very blessed in that sense, but today we do face attacks on our faith and our minds that are no less dangerous than previous generations. There was a time in recent memory, well, for some of the old ones, when God was the centre of discussion, and Christianity saw a massive explosion of growth in the Western world as people came to realise how important God was. At that time, it's quickly fading in Western countries as other ideologies have taken over. God's been removed from our government, from our schools. God's been removed from our different places of learning. God has been removed from our courts and legal system, and all but rituals. And God is quickly fading from many communities. So our God, the one true God, he's been crowded out by the philosophy of the wisdom of man. Our God has been crowded out by the religion of self-satisfaction and entertainment. Our God is being crowded out by the religion of wealth. Our God is being crowded out by the religion of political activism and social justice. Our God is being crowded out by the philosophies of comfort and safety. I think our God has also been crowded out by the religion of science. So, but make no mistake, these are all false prophecies, aren't they? There's no way to sugarcoat it. Every single one of these things, if we focus on them, they detract from the one true God and his Son. They're all merely distractions to what is really important. And we may be strong enough to withstand some of these elements, but they're ever creeping, ever changing. Like water on a rock, they wear us down to accept things that are not God's principles. But we have been blessed with a readily available solution. Community, community, community. It's fellowship with our brothers and sisters. People that share faith with us. Fellowship, I think it's mandatory, if at all possible. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Matthew 18, verse 20, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Romans 12, verse 5, so in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Romans 1, verse 12, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And there are many more such verses. If possible, I think we must fellowship, take advantage of it, to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, and to spread our hope to all who will listen. Now, that's all good and fine, isn't it? But the problem is that it's easier said than done. We often fail, don't we? We have times of weakness. But when we do, we must seek our God all the more. And, of course, it's easier when we have community around us and believers who share our faith. Now, we don't get on with everyone, do we? As humans, it's just not possible. But we do our best in the community that we have, because we know that we all face issues of our own. But together, we seek the same thing. We seek the one true God. And together, we do have a vast pool of knowledge between us and resources that we can work through all sorts of situations if we do so in faith. In Luke 22 and verse 32, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, he prayed for Simon, and he said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. As with Simon, we too must turn again from our failings and return to strengthen our community, just as our community strengthens us. And as with Simon, we too, we must pray, like Christ did, for our brothers and sisters, those who are clearly struggling, and even pray for those who do not appear to be struggling. Because we're all mortal, we all sin, we all fail, and we all need the grace of our God. But again, together we're stronger. I think it's because of dedicated communities and constant focus on God that our faith is able to grow hotter and hotter. It's because of this faith with communities that the believers of old, like Daniel and Joseph, and many more, were able to hold firm in their fight, to focus on God in all manner of trials. It is because of this faith in communities that the Christians the world over were able to help the Jews during the Second World War. It's because of this faith that we are built up in our God, so that we will persist through our own trials, and we too will seek our God no matter where it takes us in life. So for those of you that know me, I don't do things quickly. So it's taken me a while to properly appreciate, but I've been slowly, very slowly, coming to this realization about what is actually important in life. And frankly, the pleasures of this life, they can be a great hindrance to us, can't they, in our service to God. So we need to do our best, again, to spread this message of God and the hope that we've been blessed with. But just as importantly, we need to do our best to put on the whole armour of God, to defend our minds against the fiery darts of the wicked. These false prophecies all around us, we can't avoid them, can we? So instead, we need the help of dedicated believers around us, a community who will strengthen us, strengthen each other, so that over time we learn to keep our minds focused on God in all avenues of life. Alone, we stand little chance in defending against the outside influence. But by God's grace, we have been given communities of believers, and we have the examples of the faithful in the Bible, and especially we have the example of Christ. We enjoy the things of life while we're there, don't we? But at the end of the day, or all of us, we need to admit to ourselves, what is most important? When the going gets tough, we must be prepared to leave all the things of this life, the comforts, the safety, the possessions, the philosophies, we need to leave it all behind. And maybe you've come to this crossroads in your life before, and you've made the right choice. So when it comes to making decisions in life, when we decide one way or another, the way that doesn't keep God in the centre, it's always wrong, isn't it? The only correct choice is a God-inclusive choice. One day Christ will return, and if we're alive at the time, could we turn our back on everything we have and just leave it behind? Are our thoughts of God? Or will we turn against God in disbelief because we're caught up in the philosophy, ideology, or the tolerance of mankind? It's a tough question to ask ourselves, isn't it? But do we truly understand our God? Or are we trapped by other philosophies that's not of God? So we need to be sure in our belief. How do we do that? We do that by constantly seeking to improve our understanding, to be considering God's word on a regular basis, not just once a week on Sundays, but even in searching out the scriptures, in meditation, in discussion with believers, and in so many other ways. So let's conclude our thoughts this morning. So we've looked at what I believe to be one of the most pressing issues to a disciple in Christ. And I haven't given you any answers or solutions. I've just spoken from the heart about what I believe to be such a key issue. And we're here this morning because we are part of a community that does believe in Christ. And by being here and by getting involved, we can strengthen the community to keep putting on the whole armour of God. But we need to take it a step further, don't we? We need to live now with the mindset that the things of this life, they are secondary to the full knowledge of the Messiah and of our God, as we read in Colossians. Our fight is against, not against each other, but against the philosophy and empty deceit of man. Our sole philosophy is God's word and his Son. So how blessed are we to have community in Christ? Never forget that. In simple terms, in similar words, our Messiah said, I pray for you, brothers and sisters, that your faith may not fail. And when you go through trials, that you turn again and you strengthen us, your brethren in Christ. Now let's remember Christ in the emblems before us. Let's remember his example of fighting against the philosophy and empty deceit of man. And he did this with every fibre in his being, even unto the death on the cross. So as we read in Ephesians 6, verse 23 and 24, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May grace be with all who sincerely love the Messiah, who sincerely love the Lord Jesus, the Messiah.